turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll look at that text in just a moment. But here's the question of the morning. How would you describe your attitude to life? Are you preoccupied with living, or are you more focused on dying? Are you busy living, or are you busy dying? That is the question. It's time for each of us to figure out what really matters, and then to get busy doing it. When life explodes around us, when our dreams crumble, and when hope fades, it's time for each of us to think about what we've been living for. The Apostle John remarked in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now that's a verse we ought to memorize and then tattoo it on our souls. Since the things of this world won't last forever, it doesn't make sense for us to live as though they will. We've got to find out what will last forever, and then we must build our lives around those things that have eternal relevance. Life is short, and it's uncertain. No one is secure, and the building has yet to be built that won't in time fall down. As we built our Paardeberg camp and a few churches in Cape Town, we had a Christian builder who was a builder of executive homes in America, and he decided he wanted to spend the rest of his life serving God around the world, helping missionary church planters in their projects. And Brother Ted Weinberg and his wife relocated to Cape Town, moved onto our Paardeberg Mountain Retreat camp, and helped us build buildings there, plus managed a few of the church buildings around the peninsula area. We'd say to him, "Ted, this is a beautiful building. You're doing a great job." And by the way, his work was, the quality was way up here. And he would simply, humbly respond, "This isn't going to last forever. This one day will fall down." Our text this morning is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I wish I could preach this morning the entire chapter, but that is not possible. "Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Well, our text this morning challenges us to think about this issue from the standpoint of sowing and reaping. It reminds us that choices have consequences and that God cannot be fooled. Even though we may fool ourselves and we may think we are fooling God, he cannot be deceived, because our texts tell us that God is not mocked. Whatever we sow through the choices that we make, that is what we will reap. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10 contains seven principles that explains the law of the harvest. These seven principles point the way to true spiritual prosperity and the life that God blesses. But before we begin, I'd like you to think about two questions. First is, what have you been sowing? What have you been sowing? The second question is, are you happy with what you've been reaping? Hold these questions in your mind, because we'll come back to them at the end. But first of all, let's look together at the seven principles that make up what we call the law of the harvest. Principle number one, wherever you receive spiritual benefit, there you owe a spiritual debt. Galatians 6, verse 6 tells us, "Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches." All of us receive instruction in the word from somewhere, maybe from a pastor or from a Sunday school teacher, from a Bible study teacher, or from a personal mentor. The point is not where you receive the instruction, but rather how you respond to it. If you want to reap a harvest of blessing, You must, as the text says, share in all good things with those who instruct us in the things of the Lord. Hey, listen, we all owe a great debt of love and gratitude to those who feed us spiritually. And you owe a debt of encouragement and prayer in that process. Often you will get to show your support for those who are feeding you in practical ways. If you have received a benefit, let that teacher or that mentor know. Tell them. Don't wait. Do it. Paul says we must do this. It's a sacred obligation. You know, there's nothing more disappointing than those who are ungrateful and unthankful for the blessings that they receive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we learn this. Paul says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves in that process." Again, we drop down to verses 16 through 18 in that same passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul goes on and he says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Ladies and gentlemen, you are going to be fed spiritual truth week in and week out under the ministry of Pastor Errol Wesson. Be sure to share in the good things with him who teaches. This is God's will for you. That's principle number one. Principle number two, you reap only what you sow. I mean, you don't sow, you're not going to reap. Galatians chapter 6, back to our text, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, these verses have become quite famous over the years as evangelistic texts, although it is not Paul's primary application in the context. What Paul is thinking about is the pathway of God's blessing for believers, and he uses the illustration of sowing and reaping to drive the point home. And the explanation goes something like this: since you always reap whatever you sow, generous giving results in generous blessing. This isn't prosperity preaching, ladies and gentlemen. This is clearly the word of God. You will reap what you sow. It's the law of the harvest. The principle itself is easy to understand. If you plant apple seeds, apple trees are what you get. Plant pumpkin seeds in the spring and during the autumn, you will harvest a bountiful crop of pumpkins. You can't plant carrots and expect to harvest corn, and you can't plant wheat and expect to harvest rice. You reap only what you sow. But that's true in the spiritual realm also. Picture a country estate for the moment with two large fields. One field is labeled flesh. The other field is labeled spirit. Every day you have hundreds of chances to sow in one field or the other. And in fact, I think everything you do is either sowing into that field, the flesh, or into that field, the spirit. Every word you speak, every step you take, every conversation you engage in, even the tiniest decision leads you in one direction or the other. There is no third alternative. Life is about these two choices. Either sow to the flesh or you sow to the spirit. This includes what you read, how you dress, who you talk to, what you watch on TV, what you listen to on the radio, where you surf on the internet. It touches your habits, your leisure time, your secret dreams, the friends you hang out with, the video games you play, the places you eat lunch, the places you go on holiday, the way you treat your coworkers, the way you respond when you are mistreated, your prayer life, your time in the Word, your giving to the Lord's work, your willingness to help others, the way you discipline your children, the way you respond to correction, and your willingness to share Christ with the lost. And that's just a very short list. Life is a series of choices every day, and every choice is sowing a seed into the flesh field or sowing a seed into the spirit field. You sow to the flesh when you pander to it, when you indulge your fantasies, when you give in to anger, when you give in to bitterness, when you lose your temper, when you give in to gluttony or drunkenness, when you shirk your duties, when you lie about your actions, when you dabble in pornography and then excuse it as meaningless, when you lower your standards and compromise your convictions. In short, when you do any of these works of the flesh, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, you are sowing to the flesh and not to the Spirit. By contrast, sowing to the Spirit means living in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit so that you constantly practice love, joy, peace, forgiveness, patience under pressure, gentleness to those who irritate you, and goodness to those in need. It is living under divine control so that the fruit of the Spirit dominates your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Don't miss the key point. You can't sow to the flesh all day long and then complain when you reap a harvest of corruption in your life. What did you expect? Do you think you could be angry and bitter and grouchy and irritable and bossy and rude and quick-tempered and pugnacious and then cancel it all with a quick prayer asking for God's blessing? Doesn't work that way. Whatever you sow, you reap. And you reap only what you sow every day. So make sure you are sowing your seeds in the right field if you want to reap a harvest of God's blessing. Principle number 3. You reap far more than what you sow. And this point is closely tied to the preceding one. An acorn is a tiny thing, but it contains within itself a mighty oak. A pumpkin seed is small compared with the massive pumpkin that it produces. Even the smallest carrot is many times larger than the largest carrot seed. And the size of the seed does not determine the size of the harvest. And that's why the text warns us on the negative side, do not be deceived. Why? Because it's easy to deceive ourselves. You cannot escape the consequences of your action. Sin always carries a high price tag. And when you think you're getting away with sin, God says to you, payday is coming. Judgment day is coming. Hosea said it this way in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. You sow to the wind, but you reap the whirlwind. Some think that if no one knows what they've sown, then they have escaped the consequences. Or if it's in the past, it's forgotten forever. Or they try to make it up by doing good or by being religious so they can avoid the consequential punishment. How naive. It is not so. The text tells us this morning that God will not be mocked. Sin always leaves its mark in you and on you. You know, you can shoot an arrow into the sky and repent while it's in the air, but that won't stop the arrow from coming back down and hitting the ground. Repentance pardons your sin, but it does not cancel its consequences. Consider this progression. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. We are responsible for our choices and our actions. Well, that was the bad news. But there is good news here as well. I mean, the devil pays off in compound interest, we know that, but so does God. And his rewards far outweigh the pleasures of sin for a season. If you keep on sowing to the Spirit, you will reap the harvest of godly character, answered prayer, a life in harmony with the Lord, and many blessings that only come to those whose ways please the Lord. Is everything constantly going wrong in your life? Maybe it's time to take a spiritual inventory. The law of the harvest is at play. Maybe it's time to change your focus or your choices. No one will ever regret serving the Lord. There are rich rewards in this life and unimagined glory in the life to come. We have suffered consequences in our lives. Many times, I'm sure, as a result of our foolish choices and decisions. There are other times as we have sown to the Spirit and served God with faithfulness that He blesses us beyond our wildest imagination. It's at times like that where the critics come a-calling and they want to criticize the blessings in your life. I like to quote to them from the Psalms, no good thing will he uphold from those who walk uprightly. And I usually suffix that with, start walking, my friend. Can you rejoice in God's blessings in other people's lives? And can you sorrow with others who are experiencing the failures of life? Well, principle number four, reaping a godly harvest requires patience and persistence. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, anyone who has ever farmed for a living knows exactly what this verse means. It's one thing to plant a few tomatoes in your backyard. It's something else to plant 500 hectares of wheat. Full-time farming is a year-round task. You start early and you work late, 52 weeks a year, and there's no end of the jobs to be done. Even during the winter, there is equipment to maintain and preparation to be made for the upcoming planting season. And you don't get a harvest by accident either. You can't treat farming as a weekend hobby. If you want the harvest, you've got to work even when you feel like giving up. I ran across this quotation on the importance of persistence over the long haul, and here's how it goes. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with great talent. Genius will not replace persistence. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not replace persistence. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence or determination alone are omnipotent. Very interesting quote. Actually, it's by Calvin Coolidge, one of the presidents of the United States. But you know, this is especially true in the spiritual realm. Because we live in a fallen world and deal constantly with fallen people. And it's easy to grow weary and to say, what's the use? That's why Julie and I have a family motto. We serve God by serving others. And let me tell you, others are not always grateful that you're serving God by serving into their lives. And that can be demoralizing humanly from time to time. And you need the reality check. Oh, no, we serve God by serving others. Life is hard. Deal with it. People are painful. Love them anyway. Things don't go as you planned. Keep on moving forward. People forget to say thank you. Help them anyway. People are hard-headed. Share Christ with them regardless. You say, not all of my prayers are answered? Well, keep on praying. Or you might say, God doesn't do what I think He should do. Trust Him anyway. Are you scared and filled with fear? Keep believing. Do your friends criticize you? Do right anyway. Keep on sowing, even if through tears and with weary hearts. In the end, you will rejoice when the harvest finally comes in. And here's all God asks of you. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't grow weary. Keep on going. There will be a wonderful harvest to come. Now, that harvest will partly come in life, but much of it will come when you finally get to heaven. You don't know. You don't have any control over the harvest. Perhaps you will look down from heaven and find out that you changed somebody's life simply because you were persistent in witnessing to them. What a joy. Principle number five. You must seize the opportunity before it disappears. Our passage comes to a very practical end with a word of application, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The word opportunity here in this verse comes from the Greek word kairos, which is sometimes translated time. Time. However, it is not a word that means the passing of the hours one by one. It refers to those moments when a door of opportunity opens before you and you have that immediate choice that you must make. It's a blip in time. Will you go through that door or will you hesitate until it closes on you? Look, we all have opportunities to do good if we will take them when they come. Every day, there are moments when you can say a word of encouragement. There are times when you can get involved in solving someone else's problem, if only you will take the time. Will you have the time, or will your personal schedule keep you from listening and helping? You may be eating lunch when a coworker begins to open up about her fears over the future in light of the political unrest or the economic uncertainties. Have you noticed that people are talking openly about God these days? I have. Listen for the openings. A great testimony this morning. But listen, Christian, no door stays open forever. Opportunities come and then they go. There are so many opportunities to serve the Lord. It may involve helping the children on a Sunday morning, or serving God in the Mzini Skills Center, or restoring the fallen, or praying for and visiting the prisoners, visiting the sick and the dying, feeding the kids in the township, sharing Christ in some distant land, counseling the confused, saving a failing marriage, or giving money to someone in need. The list is endless because the needs of people are endless. Principle number 6. You're not going to like this one. You owe a debt to the entire world. You see, we are so consumed with our own little world, we forget there is a greater world out there dying without Christ. Someone has said, how far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and the strong. Because someday in life, you will have been all of these. Your calling is to do good to all people. You owe a debt to the whole world, to Jew and Gentile, Muslim and Hindu, Buddhist and animist, to young and old, to rich and poor, to the country bumpkin and to the city slicker, to the happy and to the sad, to the high and to the low, to those who please you and to those who displease you, to those you like and to those you can't stand. Paul said, I am a debtor to all men, Romans 1 verse 15. Because of God's grace to you, you owe something to everyone. To African, to Asian, to European, to American, to Arab, to Jew, and to any other nationality you can think of. That debt is to show kindness to everyone and to do good wherever you can, whenever you can, however you can do it. And the greatest good you can do is to share the greatest news in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to feed the hungry and to bind up the wounded. It's absolutely right that you should give so that hurting people have a place to stay and a way to rebuild their shattered lives. But if that's all you do, if that's where you stop and do no more, you haven't met their greatest need. People need Jesus. They need to hear the good news that God loves them so much that he sent his son to the earth to die for them. They need to know that through the death of Christ, their sins can be forgiven and that they can have eternal life as an absolutely free gift. I flew to Cape Town on Thursday morning, came back Thursday afternoon. I sat next to a gentleman from George, from your neighborhood, Willem and Nicolette. His name is Sabenza. And Sabenza was sitting there quietly, obviously enjoying this trip to Cape Town, obviously a very rare opportunity for him, I could tell, by his demeanor, by his circumstances. So I asked Sabenza what he did and why he was making this trip. He works for the blueberry farm, and immediately my wife has an affinity towards him. There in George, and he was off to a conference to talk about how to uplift the circumstances of the work crew over which he is the supervisor. Which hotel are you staying in? And he was quite excited. He didn't know the name of the hotel, but he'd be staying in a hotel. I asked him if he goes to church in George anywhere, and he says, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. So I left that for a while, and I came back to that idea, and I said, well, are you a faithful Jehovah's Witness, or have you fallen away? Well, I actually have fallen away, but I need to get back to it. What a great opening to give him the gospel. And so I shared with him the difference between religion and relationship, and gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ and urged him to consider giving his heart to Christ. But just there in the front seat of an airplane. You see, you must do the greatest good and share Christ wherever you are with anyone who is willing to listen. And it's as easy as that. It's looking for the opportunities and just stepping in gently, sharing with him the hope that you have in Jesus. And while you are at it, do any good that you can do as well. Principle number 7 from our text this morning. Start with the needs closest to you. Paul's final instruction is this. You are under a special obligation to show kindness to those who are part of the family of God. And I interpret the family of God more broadly, not narrowly, this morning, because your faith joins you with Christians everywhere. You have a sacred responsibility to do good to Christians everywhere. Do you think good thoughts about Christians all over the world? There are some Christians in parts of the world that are suffering intensely for Jesus' sake. You can at least be praying for them. Because your faith joins you with Christians, you have a sacred responsibility. And that certainly applies to the local church you attend. But it reaches out to include other Christians in your community and to missionaries in distant lands. And on a more personal basis, it means having a godly concern for your fellow believers right here and for your fellow believers in your own homes and relatives and the Christians where you work, in your community or in your school. There's another way to say this. If you want to sow good seed, there's a simple way to do it. Start where you are. Start right around you. Start with the people who have needs nearby. Start with the people you know and meet and see every day. Then open your eyes to the wider horizons, if you like. Pray for God to give you open doors. Ask God to give you more so that you can do more for the Lord. Look to your left, look to your right, look in front, look behind you. Open your eyes and you will see the needs on every hand. You can't meet them all. But you can do something. I have a saying. I don't know if anyone else has a saying. I don't know if I plagiarized this from anyone. I have no idea, but it's my saying. If everyone does something, then much will get done. And let me remind you, we're running out of time. And by the way, while you're thinking about your Christian giving, make sure you give generously to God's program, the local church. After all, if you don't support the Lord's work, no one else will. I understand in these days of economic crisis, you're under pressure to give to those in need. I feel that same pressure. Particularly this month, for some reason, we have had to help someone just with incredible sacrifice to us. We couldn't turn away from them. I feel the pressure. And many of you will easily find ways to help out. There are organizations throughout our community needing resources to assist the needy. These are well and good, and we pray that the money raised will alleviate the tremendous human suffering in our own community. But don't, in the process, neglect to support the Lord's work with your resources. His work is top priority. Why? Because it's focused at reaching and penetrating the hearts of men and women and boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving them the only hope that will transform their lives. God's people give as an act of worship and devotion so that the work of the ministry gets done. No church ever died by giving too much. But many churches have died by giving too little. It's impossible to be overgenerous in the work of the Lord. We ought to give and then give again and keep on giving. Why? Because when you give to God, you are sowing to the Spirit, and from the Spirit you will reap a vast harvest. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you remember that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter summarized the ministry of Jesus by saying that he went around doing good? Interesting phrase. He set the example, so I suppose that ought to be our habit also. Don't complain that the world is dark. Light a candle instead. Is this not what Jesus meant when he said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven"? Matthew chapter 5. The good deeds that you perform when done in Jesus' name shine as lights in the darkness and point others towards God. Not long ago, I received an email, a copy of an email that a young man wrote to his father. I was so moved by what he said that I'm sharing it with you this morning. Here's what he said. "I know there is nothing in this world for me. I've recently been thinking that I'm not made to be an architect or a businessman or a laborer or a smoothie maker or a full-time rock and roll dude. God made me uniquely and specially to perform nothing less than wholehearted service for his kingdom." Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but that's not important this second. It's just the truth behind it. God wants my heart, and he will be faithful to lead me when he has it. I know that I am made for his service in some way, shape, or form. Whether I'm to travel to the corners of the world or be a part of a ministry in my own community, I don't know. But my heart will not settle unless I'm doing the perfect will of God. And this I know deep inside. I'm like David, he goes on to say. I fall, sometimes terribly, and I make mistakes. And so often I go to bed ending my day with a sincere apology to God. And I have come to this. I am sick of doing that. I am sick of living a mediocre life. I'm sick of coasting. I'm sick of living a half-hearted life, serving no real purpose. As it is said in my favorite movie, The Shawshank Redemption, get busy living or get busy dying. Get busy living or get busy dying. And for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I wonder, how many of you would say what he said? I am sick of living a mediocre life. I'm sick of coasting and living a half-hearted life serving no real purpose. Here's a young man who found a reason for living that goes beyond making money or building a career. He has latched onto eternal realities that many Christians sadly but truthfully never discover. How many more things will have to crumble before we all come to the same conclusion? This world is passing away. Those who live solely for the things of this world are building sandcastles in the air. They will come to the end of life with nothing of eternal value to show for their efforts. And that's the truth. It's time for God's people to heed the message. Life is short. Life is precious. Seek first the kingdom of God. Stop sowing to the flesh. Start sowing to the Spirit. Get busy living or get busy dying. I'd like to repeat those two questions I asked in the beginning and ask you to ponder them again in light of what God's Word has taught us this morning. First of all, what have you been sowing? Are you happy with what you've been reaping? If the answer to the second question is no, you're not happy, then may I ask you, with the utmost respect this morning, what are you going to do about it? Lord Jesus, so many of us have been sleepwalking through life, going through the motions, sowing to the flesh, frittering away our opportunities, and ignoring the desperate needs around us. Teach us to count our days, and then teach us to make our days count. Wake us up, Lord. Shake us up. Do whatever it takes to get our attention and help us to get busy living for you. In Jesus' name, amen.